Well, tonight we come to the 106th Psalm, Part 2. And it is with great thanksgiving this evening that as we come to the second part of our study of the 106th Psalm, that we also come to the close of the fourth of the five books that compose the Psalms. For interest's sake, if you're interested, we began our study of Psalms 3 years and 11 months ago, on August the 16th, 2006. So if you've been here for all this, you've been here a long, long time. Well, we still have the fifth book of the Psalms to study, which is comprised of Psalms 107 through 150, and would probably take another 18 months or more to study. We have decided, beginning in August and in the months following, to temporarily turn aside from our study of Psalms to spend some time teaching on the topic of biblical eldership. I think you're all aware of it, but in case you aren't, let me tell you about that. The eldership believes that it is, at this time, it would be good for us at HCF to study the issue of biblical eldership as it pertains to our practices of church government. We want to understand what the Bible says about the authority established in the church under the headship of Jesus Christ, and then how it is implemented here. Further, among us, we have men then who feel that they are called to serve the Lord's church as elders. And having voiced their desire, we felt compelled to respond by teaching on the subject. As the Lord is willing, during the next few months, we will employ Alexander Strauss's book on eldership as a guideline. And of course, he draws what he's written in his book from the scripture. The scripture is going to be our main source, amen. But we'll use his book as a guideline. And then, of course, we will spend much time expounding on the issue of eldership and explaining how we practice that here, how one becomes an elder, what the process involves, and the length of the process also. We do intend, during that teaching, to give you plenty of opportunity to ask as many questions as you would like concerning that issue. We desire that at the end of the study, all here will understand the issue of biblical eldership and how we put it to practice here, the Lord willing. Should our Lord be willing, then sooner or later, we plan to come back to finish our teaching on the Psalms, but for now we will take a break by turning aside beginning the month of August. Now next week, Greg Ferrari will be teaching you, and then on Sunday, Pastor Sean. And then the following week, Lanny Heinlein will be here teaching you. And then that Sunday again, August the 1st, Pastor Sean. I'll be out with my wife for a little while. And we're going to take a little reprieve, a vacation. And we appreciate your faithful attendance at the church. It is disappointing to these young men when they come and they see that people attend. And then when they're teaching, people don't come. God's word is God's word, amen. And we should support these men as they are teaching, letting them know that we esteem God in his word. It isn't the teacher, it is God. Amen. Well, now about the 106th Psalm. The fourth book of the Psalms closes with a collection of psalms, beginning with the 103rd, which call upon God's people to praise him, and that for a variety of reasons. Then the 106th and 105th, or should I say that the other way, the 105th and 106th Psalms also form a pair of their own, as both begin and end with the hallelujah. As we've learned, the praise the Lord, or praise ye the Lord, that is translated in your Bibles, is literally in the Hebrew, hallelujah. Also then, these are historical psalms which systematically review large lengths of Israel's history. As the 105th and 106th Psalms both recall Israel's history, and both call upon the reader to worship Almighty God as the faithful God, there is then a profound difference between the two. Dr. Barrick explains, Psalm 105 and 106 form a pair. The former speaks of God's faithfulness, the latter speaks of Israel's unfaithfulness. And then in perfect agreement, Dr. Steve Lawson writes, it should be noted that this 106th Psalm is a companion to the Psalm 105, as the two songs represent two very different ways of telling the same story. Psalm 105 tells Israel's history from the perspective of God's faithfulness, Psalm 106 from Israel's unfaithfulness. And then again, as Lawson says, the story is the same, because either way God is to be glorified in all things. Despite the failings of his people, God himself remains faithful. How do we come to give the hallelujah in recounting Israel's unfaithfulness to God? Well, as Derek Kidner wrote, it is God's extraordinary long-suffering that emerges as the real theme. So we recount Israel's failures, realizing, church, that we have had many of our own failures, amen? And then we rejoice in the fact that God is faithful to his promises regardless of the failures of his people. That is not to say, as we will understand in the scripture, that we can sin and get away with it. God certainly will bring discipline about, but yet God is unchanging even when we ebb and flow. We understand then that we are to praise God, not that we have sinned, but that he is patient and brings about his covenant promises even though his people fail, and that quite often. And again, I remind you then of what C.H. Spurgeon wrote. This psalm begins and ends with hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. The space between these two descriptions of praise is filled with the mournful details of Israel's sin and the extraordinary patience of God. While we are studying this holy psalm, let us all along see ourselves and the Lord's ancient people and bemoan our own provocations of the Most High, at the same time admiring his infinite patience and adoring him because of it. God is to be worshipped at all times in all things, not because the time is good or the things of life are particularly good, but because of who he is. He is in all things always faithful. Our God is the unchanging, ever faithful God. Well, as is my custom, let us consider the stanzas which divide the song. And this evening I have that handout for you that I forgot to give you last week. I didn't ask you to forgive me, but I know if I asked you, you would forgive me. Please forgive me. Thank you very much. All right. What else could you say? The first stanza consists of verses 1 through 5, which we studied last Lord's Day, where the psalmist prepares for confession, praising, and praying for salvation. The second stanza consists of verses 6 through 39, where the psalmist presents the confessions of unfaithfulness. And then we have those sub-stanzas, sub-stanza A, verses 6 through 12, confessions of unfaithfulness during the Exodus. And then sub-stanza B, verses 13 through 33, confessions of unfaithfulness during the wilderness wandering. And then sub-stanza C, verses 34 through 39, confessions of unfaithfulness during the conquest and following. And then the third stanza, comprised of verses 40 through 46, where the psalmist presents his confession of God, confessing that God is faithful even to unfaithful Israel. And the fourth stanza is composed of verses 47 and 48, where the psalmist pleads with prayer, praise, and prayer for salvation, ending where he began. And now, as children of the Holy God, as those chosen and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship our faithful God through the study of his word as found here in the 106th Psalm. As we did last week, I would like to read the 106th in its entirety. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord! O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in thy favor toward thy people. Visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the prosperity of thy chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand thy works. They did not remember thine abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. Then they believed his words, they sang his praise. They quickly forgot his works. What a turnabout, eh? They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them a request, but sent a wasting disease among them. When they became envious of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and engulfed the company of Abiram, and a fire blazed up in their company. The flame consumed the wicked. Now that's where we left off last week. This is where we pick up tonight. Verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he swore to them that he should cast them down in the wilderness, and that he should cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor, and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples, as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices, and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices, and stayed and played the harlot in their deeds. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. Then he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake, and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And may the Lord of all grace grace us with truth and knowledge. Amen. Well, last Wednesday evening, as we opened to study this wonderful psalm, we read, as the psalmist called the people of God to worship him, saying, Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And we say amen to that also. Amen? God is good. He's worthy of all praise. Then, as the psalmist turned to repentance, he desired to see God's blessings again upon the nation. And so he began to confess the nation's great sins. He began to recall history, and he was saying, we today are just like our fathers were in the past. And he began to recount the sins, and in so doing, looking back and saying, our fathers sinned like this, it's no wonder God has poured out his discipline upon us, yet we are like this also. So we confess our sins by confessing those sins of our fathers before us. So he recalled how the people of God failed in understanding the great wonders God worked while the nation was enslaved to Egypt. They sinned in not remembering God's abundant kindnesses. And in their rebellion at the Red Sea, they sinned against God. Yet the psalmist said, for the sake of his own name, God saved them through the waters, destroying their enemies. Now that's astounding. God forgave them. He saved them. He brought them through. Amen? Still then, that wasn't enough for them. Redeemed from Egypt, brought through the waters, saved through the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his armies destroyed. Amen? And still though, the psalmist confessed, Israel sinned against God and complained about their hunger while traversing the wilderness. They wanted to go back to Egypt where there was food. Still, God provided for their need, but this time with some discipline. He brought a wasting disease upon them. Then the people rebelled against Moses and Aaron. Now God's delivered them from Egypt, and they came out with riches and plunder. They've been brought through the Red Sea, though they thought they were going to die. Amen? They were hungry. God's fed them. Now a little bit of discipline's come with that, as God has sent a wasting disease. Yet the people still haven't learned. So they rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and there God opened the ground and swallowed the rebellious ones and their families, and then a fire consumed the 250 leaders who had also rebelled and were making sacrifices. Wow. One would think that this would be enough, that the people would come to appreciate God, worshiping Him alone, remembering His great works. But church, those people are just like us. And they failed again. Verses 19 through 22 says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, the awesome things by the Red Sea. Church, we should ask ourselves tonight, do we forget about God, our Savior? When things get tough, and things aren't going right, or the way we want them to, we think we're suffering, we worry, we have anxiety, do we forget that God is our Savior? I tell you, if we trust anything in this world to save us, we will be gravely disappointed. God is our Savior, and let us be mindful of Him. Amen? Well, as we've been doing the last few weeks, this psalm is a historical psalm, so I'm going to be turning back to some of the pages where these stories are first told. So now I want to read from Exodus chapter 32. If you've got your Bible, please open it up there, and then keep your Bible very handy, because we'll be skipping around there in Exodus and Judges. So the psalmist recalls the terrible sin committed by Israel as found in Exodus 32. Reading the Exodus account, Exodus 32, beginning at verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aren't we a finicky people, amen? So what are they saying? Well, Moses isn't there. We don't know what's become of him. He went up to the mountains. It's been a long time now. So how are we going to follow God if we don't have Moses to follow? So let's make us a God that will go before us. But I have a question for you, church. How is this molten calf going to go before them? Only as they carry it. So really what they're saying is, let us lead ourselves. Let us build an idol as we want to. Let's forget about the God who saved us and redeemed us, and let us lead ourselves. And basically, that's one of the things all of us want to do. We want to go our own way. We want things our way. We want God to be our way. But church, we would be well ahead if we would read the Bible and understand and believe God to be the God that He is. Amen? Trusting in Him. And sometimes there are seasons of much waiting. But God isn't gone. He hasn't gone on vacation like your pastor wants to. He's there and He's on the throne. Amen? Okay. So they asked Aaron to help them build this God, saying Moses is gone. Verse 2. And Aaron said to them, come on, Aaron, don't do this. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Wow, such treason. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt. They have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. There then, as they sinned against God, they exchanged their glory, forgetting about the glorious things God had done for them, forgetting that they were created in the glorious image of God. They exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. And not even for an ox that eats grass, only an image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot that God was their Savior, always had been, was, and always would be. They forgot that he had worked great wonders in Egypt, delivered them from their foe. They forgot about the miraculous Red Sea deliverance. And God, having had it with their terrible rebellion, turning away from him, can you imagine that they turned from their mighty God who had delivered them so wondrously to the serving of an ox made by their hands of molten metal? God had it with them, and he said he would destroy them. What a terrible, ungrateful, rebellious people. But I'm encouraged by this. I have hope. If God would restore and forgive these people, God will restore and forgive me. Amen. But running headlong in their sin, the Lord had had about enough of it, and therefore, verse 23, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before them to turn away from his wrath from destroying them. Reading again at Exodus 32, and I'll begin at verse 8, though we already read it. It'll take us into the portion I want to get to. So Exodus 32, verse 8. The Lord said, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now, then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make you, of you, a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God, and said, O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear by thyself, and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. So did God. Due to Moses' intervention, Moses being a type of Christ, spare the people. It is interesting, though, that though God said he would destroy the people, he said, get out of my way or stand back so I can do this, don't hold me back. Though he had claimed that he would destroy the people, He still had his covenant in mind, didn't he? Because he said he'd raise up a people from Moses. But God relented, if you will. An intercessor stepped in and pled with God. I would add this here, church, let us not discount prayer. Let us learn to intercede for people, that God might relent and show mercy. Amen? Amen. But then also, God spared the people from their ruin because he was reminded, not that he ever forgot, but he was reminded about his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Ah, yes, I have a covenant, and I will keep it, says the Lord. So, the people were spared, yet they still didn't learn their lesson. For verses 24 and 27, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness, and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. Now, I'm not going to read all this, but Numbers 13 and 14 tells a story if you want to mark that down. As God instructed Moses, Moses then sent men into the promised land to spy it out. The men found that the land was rich with milk and honey. The land the Lord had promised them was a very, very pleasant land, very desirable. But 10 of the 12 spies came back with a negative report saying that though the land was rich, the people were too strong and that they would not be able to take it. Instead of believing God and his word, the nation then believed the men who brought back the negative report. Now, can you imagine that? And they went on to their tents and they wept, grumbling against Moses and Aaron, going so far as to wish that they had died in Egypt. Better that we had died in Egypt than to come out here. At that, God brought a just punishment upon them as he turned them back to wander the wilderness for 40 years, with none of them ever to cross into the promised land except Caleb and his family, as he believed the Lord would grant him entrance. But this wasn't the end of their sin. Are you tired of hearing about it? As we hear about their repetitive sin over and over and over, we're reminded about God's faithfulness over and over and over. Amen? It is God's faithfulness that emerges as the theme of this story. Verses 28 through 31. They joined themselves also to Baal Peor, and ate sacrifices offered to their dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and so the plague was stayed, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. While under the just hand of God, wandering the wilderness, the people having not learned their lesson, they went further into sin. Numbers chapter 25, please. Numbers chapter 25. Verse 1, verses 1 through 5. This tells the terrible story that the psalmist is recounting for us. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So the Israelites were invited to come over to the heathens' homes, and the Israelites, being good guests, I guess, did what they did. So they really weren't good guests. They offended God. So Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. In turning from God, many committed treason and sexual immorality. They ate that which was unclean, food that was sacrificed and offering to the dead. They bowed down and worshiped their idols. At that, God sent a plague upon them, but there was one who acted righteously, and God looked upon him with favor, sparing the people from further destruction. Numbers 25, verses 6 through 13. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought up his relatives, brought to his relatives a Midianite woman. In the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. They were weeping sad of what had happened. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced them, and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked, and those who died by the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant, a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Again, Phinehas is a foreshadow of Christ, and he made atonement for the sins of Israel, and thus God relented, sparing the people from a total annihilation, a total judgment. But the people continued in their sin, for verses 32 and 33. They also provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against his spirit. He spoke rashly with his lips. Now this is told in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to read that portion, but you can mark that down. As the people wandered in the wilderness, they did not have a water supply. And thus, at Kadesh, they rebelled and assembled against Moses, God's servant. God was angered at their rebellion, and his wrath met them in their sin. Because of the rebellion of the people, it was very difficult for Moses. And Moses, being a man, spoke rashly with the lips. And he did disobey God by striking the rock twice in unbelief. And there God told Moses that neither would he enter the promised land. Now again, one would think that all of this is enough for the people. But even after God, their God, glorious deliverance from Egypt, and even after 40 years of wilderness wandering, still the nation had not learned as the people continued in their sin. They had not learned to do what's right. They just continued in their sin. So now we come to that substanza C, where the psalmist makes confessions of unfaithfulness during and after the conquest. Verses 34 through 39, when they entered the promised land, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. While the Lord told his people to drive out the inhabitants of the promised land entirely, they disobeyed. This is a shadow of how we're to deal with sin. We're not to play with sin. We're not to do away with most of it, but all of it. Amen? Now, if you will, please turn to Judges chapter 1. And I'll read a few verses there. And I'm going to get into a whole bunch of names that I can't pronounce. Pray for me. Judges 1:19. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. Then they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had promised, and he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day.
Wow.
Verse 27. But Manasseh did not take possession of Beth Shean, and its villages are Tanakh, and its villages are the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted in living in that land, and it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Ah, we got a better idea, God. We'll keep them as slaves. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or Alab or Akzib or Helba or Aphnik, Hik, or Rehob, as the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. So, as a result of their disobedience of the Lord, the people of God mixed with the godless peoples. A little leaven influences the entire lump. And the Israelites adopted the spiritually unclean practices of the heathens. They became idol worshipers. Judges 3, 5 through 8 says, and the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives, and gave their own daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth. What happened? They intermingled. And by the way, when you read in the Old Testament that there is this intermarrying, where they're taking wives for themselves and they're giving their daughters for their wives, what they're doing is they're forming unions and they, so to speak, are forming one family. So they're joining with them as families. It's not just that they were intermarrying, but they're saying, we're going to have a pact with you. We won't attack you. You won't attack us. We'll have marriages of convenience so that we'll all be family and we can trust one another. Then the scripture also tells us that they went so far as to sacrifice their children to pagan gods, which the psalmist rightly says, demons. They sacrificed their children whom God had given them as their inheritance to the Canaanite idols. The ground cried out with the innocent blood of their children. The people became very unclean in their practices. They played the harlot in their deeds. As a result, verses 40 through 43. And now we get into that third stanza where the psalmist is presenting his confession of God, that God is faithful even to unfaithful Israel. Verses 40 through 43. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. Then he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. How many times did God deliver them? Many times. He would send them, if you would, to the woodshed for discipline, but then he would deliver them. But what would they persist in? Their sin. It is a terrible thing, church, to anger the Lord. It seems unbelievable that these would turn against God, disobeying him, rebelling against him, even denying him after all the marvelous things he had done in saving them. Why would they deny him? That is the nature of sin, godlessness. Let us learn from this. Beloved, Sin will take you where you never thought you would go and where you never wanted to go. And when you give yourself to sin, you find yourself in places you would never, never dreamed yourself of being. You wouldn't worship idols. Persist in sin, and soon you'll be an idolater. You've kept the moral standard. Follow sin, and soon you'll commit sexual immorality. One thinks they would never stoop so low as to be like the Israelites of the Old Testament, but if you follow the path of sin, if you disobey God, if you forget Him and the things He has done for you, soon you'll find yourself in the place you never, in your wildest imagination, ever thought you would be. They tested God until they kindled His anger against Him, and this is a dreadfully terrible statement, that God abhorred His inheritance. To discipline them, to bring them around, He gave them over to the hand of the nations who hated them, that those who hated them would rule over them, oppressing them. Church, how sinful is sin, and the way of the sinner is hard. It is so very, very hard. Judges 2, 14 and 15 says, "And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He gave them into the hand of the plunderers who plundered them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken, and was as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. And yet, God relented, had mercy upon them, many times delivering them." Judges 2:16 is one example. "Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. But still they rebelled against the Lord, sinking down in their grave iniquity." And Judges 2, 17 and 19 says, "And yet they did not listen to their judges." Amazing. God gives them judges to save them, as it were, to redeem them, and they don't listen to them. "For they played the harlot after the other gods and bowed down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, and the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemy all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways." Yet, church, God, being the unfaithful God of the covenant and a God of compassion whose anger does not endure forever, the psalmist wrote, verses 44 through 46, "Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress. When He heard their cry, and He remembered His covenant for their sake, and relented according to the greatness of His loving kindness, He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors." Don't you love the Lord? He's merciful. While the nation was in exile, the Lord looked upon their distress with great compassion when He heard their cry. Judges 3. 9, 10, and 11 says, "And when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan, Rishath, a king of Mesopotamia, to his hand, so that he prevailed over him. Then the land had rest for 40 years. Why did the Lord do this for His people? It was on account of His covenant. He remembered His covenant for their sake, because He is the Lord of loving kindness. He relented. He made His people the objects of His compassion, so that those who oppressed Him knew that their God is God." God, church, is faithful to His own word, faithful to His own character. He's faithful to His own glory. And so was He glorified, even though His people sinned. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "The people had sinned repeatedly, and God had disciplined them repeatedly. But God did not cast them off as they deserved. Instead, he remembered his covenant and restored them. Thus, Israel's history is much more of a story of God's mercy, faithfulness, and long-suffering as it is a story of their faithlessness and unbelief." Having reviewed Israel's sinful past and confessing the faithlessness of the nation, and recalling that God is God and what kind of a God he is, that he is faithful, the psalmist on that basis then pled, saying, verse 47, and this is where we end with the praise and the prayer for salvation. Verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise." When we look to God and his faithfulness, we see then that we have hope, for he is true to his word, as he is true to himself. And church, he is the very foundation for our hope, that he will hear our prayer, he will forgive, and he will restore. He is a God of compassion. I will tell you this, it matters not where you have been, God is able to forgive and restore. Amen. He remembers his promises. He remembers that he called you out of darkness into light. And though we will wrestle with sin, and family, let us resist sin fiercely. Let us resist sin. But though we will sin, God will remain faithful. Amen. He redeems. You can cry out to God. You can give him praise, give thanks to his holy name, and glory to his praise, because he is a faithful God. As sure as we will fail, we are much surer that God will succeed. Rest in the Lord. So the psalmist concludes this song with one last voice of praise, verse 48. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." What more can be said? The hallelujah belongs to the Lord, church. The only thing that makes this verse greater than it is already is that we would join in the chorus, singing such wonderful praises to the Lord with our own lips. If we would but look to the holy God who is ever faithful and would confess our sin, finding his forgiveness as he is ever true to his word, we would also then find the cause to glorify him, finding him to be the glorious God that he is. Faithful, faithful, faithful unto the end. His name endures for all generations from beginning to end. So, beloved, let us learn from this psalm that God is faithful even when we are not. And let us learn that God will never violate his word even when we do. Let us be quick to confess our sin for what it is, sin. Let's not make excuses for our sin. Sin is wrong, and it's an affront against God, and we should see our sin in the light of the holy God and call sin what it is, sin. Then we'll truly repent of it. And seeing sin for what it is and confessing, let us seek God's forgiveness, knowing that he forgives and restores. We must come before God as those who are poor in spirit, bankrupt before God. We must come as humble beggars in need of a piece of bread, realizing that if God will so much as give us one little scrap of bread, even that is undeserved. We must see him as high and lifted up, and us ourselves as lowly sinners. Thus, he will exalt us then at the proper time. A contrite heart he will not despise, but a broken and contrite heart are the acceptable sacrifice unto God. Lastly, then, we must praise God as our Savior, for he is the only Savior. And whether he smiles upon us or frowns upon us in discipline, yet he is the Savior. And he is worthy of all praise. Let us always give unto God the hallelujah. Amen. Shall we bow in prayer? God, you are ever merciful, and we praise you tonight. We thank you, God, that you are the God of compassion, the God of loving kindness. And Lord, what comfort we find in knowing that we do not deserve your blessings. Thank you, God, that we do not deserve your blessings. For if that were the case, we would always try to be deserving and never sure. But we understand then that we don't deserve your blessings and that you pour them out because you are kind, and that will never change. You are kind. You are gracious, the God of compassion, the God who will always honor his word. Lord, our comfort is not in our ability, but God, in that which you have ordained from the ages past, and you are currently bringing about, and you shall succeed in all things. I would, Lord, desire to be very careful that none of us walk away thinking, well, it's okay if I sin, God will be faithful to his promise. But Lord, we know then we will come under your heavy hand of discipline. May we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, entrusting ourselves to you, Lord, so that we don't need to be disciplined. But yet, Lord, when we are under your discipline, Lord, may we remember that you are faithful and you will never let us down. Whom you have saved, you are saving, and you will save. And Lord, since you began a good work in us, we know that you will bring it to completion. Lord, you're true to your word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. You will fulfill it all to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. So it is my prayer this evening, Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this fourth book of the Psalms, at the completion of our study of the 106th, Lord, that we would glorify you and worship you, that we would love you, O God, knowing that you are faithful, that we wouldn't wonder if you love us conditionally, but we would know that you love us unconditionally as you are true to your word. Lord, let us know and believe by your word that you gave Jesus to be the Christ and he has atoned for our sin. Let us come to you faithfully, O God, repenting of our sin and looking to you. And Lord, I would pray at all times from beginning to end that we would give you the hallelujah, for you are the most glorious God. We give you praise, honor, and glory, for it is due your name. And Lord, these things we have brought into your throne room through the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you tonight.